turn, if you will, to the 11th chapter of Mark with me this morning. As we continue our verse-by-verse exposition of Mark, we're going to kind of change things up a little bit. I thought it was going to be just this week, but probably for at least the next 3 weeks, maybe even four. So Mark chapter 11, read with me, if you would, verses 25 and 26. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. And if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. Let's pray. Father, I ask for your power and your strength this morning. I ask for your wisdom and your grace. Lord, as we begin this difficult subject of forgiveness, Father, I pray that you would lead me by the waters that you wish us to drink this morning. Feed us from your heavenly table. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. It'll probably be the only time we'll be actually in Mark this morning. I'm going to use that as a jumping point as we talk about this subject of forgiveness. And probably for the most part this morning, you will think you're in more of a Sunday school class than in a Sunday morning worship. As I want to take the next couple Sundays and develop forgiveness from different aspects of those who have lived this truth. And as you can see from our bulletin this morning, we're going to dwell in this today on Joseph. And look at him and see how forgiveness affected his life. Now I challenge you, if you wish to spend some time in some very interesting reading, it's reading that will actually keep your attention, take some time this week and read from the book of Genesis, beginning with chapter 37 through the end of the book. For the most part, it is just on the life of Joseph, but it's amazing what we can learn and actually how interesting it is if you spend some time in this. I'm not going to go verse by verse, because basically I'm going to be covering today chapters 37 through 50. And we're going to hit the highlights in this as I go through. Hopefully most of us know the story of Joseph. I'll be keying in on some of the major high points. But again, spend some time and read through this wonderful time in Joseph's life. Now, if you were to read and start beginning in chapter 37, you would see that we begin here in the life of Joseph when he's 17 years old. 17 is a rather interesting age. I have a soon-to-be 17-year-old. We all know, as we had children at that age, that sometimes there's not a whole lot to teach them, as they seem to know everything. And I kind of see Joseph maybe as one of these children. Joseph is one of 12 children. Jacob, his father, having 11 other brothers or sons. Two of those sons, Joseph and Benjamin, from Jacob's first love. As we begin the chapter in chapter 37, we see that the brothers are out in the field watching sheep. Joseph is with them. And in verse 2 of chapter 37, it says, Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Those of you who've had brothers, as you know, males here, and it probably goes along with females also, with sisters or even brothers. If you had that brother that was the one that always wanted to please dad, the one that would always tattle on you. And I kind of get that picture here as Joseph comes back to Jacob and gives a bad report about his brothers. While I believe Joseph was loved in a way that any brother loves his sibling, Joseph maybe particularly wasn't always liked by his other siblings. But Jacob loved Joseph. There was an air of favoritism to Joseph. As Jacob had multiple wives with multiple children, Joseph and Benjamin were from his favorite wife. Joseph was given a coat that was much different than any clothing that his brothers had received as they were growing up. And it kind of gave across this air of favoritism that Jacob had towards Joseph. One day, Joseph had a couple dreams. And he comes to his brothers and his father, and he tells them of the dreams that he had. One dream, they were all together, him and his brothers, binding sheaves together. And Joseph tells them that his sheaf rose above that of all the others, and the other 11 sheaves were bowing down to him. Now, how would these brothers take that? Again, Joseph is not their favorite person. They weren't happy. Joseph then tells of his next dream. He says, the sun the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to him. So not only are his brothers bowing down, but in this context, Jacob and Rachel, his wife, along with all the other boys, were bowing down. In verse 11 of chapter 37 says, his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. In other words, Joseph kind of tucked this back into the back of his head. He wasn't upset about what Joseph was saying, but he thought about it. So a little time passes. The brothers are out in the fields again, and Jacob sends Joseph out to check on his brothers and to bring him back a report. While the brothers are out, before they even know Joseph is coming, they're talking to each other. I can imagine the conversation going something like, can you believe that Joseph? Oh my goodness, he gets underneath my skin. Do you see the way Dad just gloats all over him? Can you believe that coat that he was given? And hatred and bitterness begins to fill their heart. Now, in all reality, Joseph himself has not done anything to warrant this of himself. Even with the previous bad report that he gave Jacob, it seems like Jacob is continually sending him out for this kind of endeavor. Joseph is just being obedient. Joseph is just being Joseph. But as the brothers see Joseph approaching from afar off, their slander begins to turn into murderous talk. The brothers are plotting to kill him. They even came up with a cover story. We can kill Joseph, and we'll just take this rotten coat that Dad gave him, and we'll just drown it in some blood of some animal, and we'll take it back to Dad and tell him something must have happened. Joseph is dead. Reuben, who is the oldest, he didn't want any physical harm to come to Joseph. He didn't want to have a part in the plot to actually kill him. So Judah comes up with another suggestion. Let's sell Joseph as a slave. And then we won't be responsible for killing him. That should take a lot of guilt off of us, shouldn't it? You know, we won't kill him, but we'll sell him into slavery, and he'll probably end up dead anyways, but at least it won't be us. So while they're out, after Joseph joins them, a band of Ishmaelites come around, and they sell Joseph for 20 shekels of silver. That was the average price of the day for an average slave. I mean, they even put Joseph on sale. Gave him a clearance price so they could get rid of him. I mean, I hope it's never been that bad in our families. But Joseph is now gone. And to cover it up, they kill a goat, they splatter the blood on Joseph's coat of many colors. I imagine they probably scratch it up and rip it and tear it a little bit. And they take it back to Jacob. The loss of a child to a parent, no matter how old they are, parent or the children, is a great thing. And these sons of Jacob were willing to go and tell this story to their father that their brother was killed. That's kind of the setting here from the brother's point of view. The brothers looking at Joseph, they're justifying their actions because of Joseph's tattling, possibly, because of the favoritism that their father had towards Joseph. And they come up with this justification. And as this justification dwells into their hearts, they become very cold and very ornery. Joseph now begins his life at about 17 with the knowledge that his brothers did this to him, sold him into slavery. And the road that Joseph is on could have been a rotten, rotten road. But luckily, God was watching out for him. And Joseph is sold into the household of a man called Potiphar in Egypt. And many, many things happened during the life of Joseph. As Potiphar's slave, as Potiphar's servant, he raises to the position of the head of the whole house. He makes all the decisions for the house. And everything within it is his. Joseph has some unwanted advances made toward him by Potiphar's wife. Joseph, being the man of honor that he is, he denounces those advances and runs away. Potiphar's wife and the evilness of her heart, she tells Potiphar that Joseph had had his way with her. Joseph is immediately thrown into prison. And you would have thought that this would have been horrible. And maybe for a little bit of time it was. But Joseph had favor with the chief jailer and was put in charge of all the prisoners. So he's the head of Potiphar's house. Now he's basically the head of the jail, as God has grace on him. During his time in jail, Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker join him there. And these two men have a dream. They each have a dream. The cupbearer's dream, Joseph interprets for him and says, "You are going to be returned back to your position of cupbearer in 3 days." And to the baker, he has the unpleasant news of telling him that he's going to be executed in 3 days. Joseph's only request to the cupbearer is that he remembers him. When you're on the outside, remember me. Remember what I've done for you. Try to get me out. But he doesn't say a thing. A few years later, Pharaoh has a dream. And he's looking for someone to tell him just what this dream was. What does it mean? Nobody can. Then the cupbearer remembers Joseph. Joseph is brought before Pharaoh. And as Pharaoh tries to heap praises upon Joseph, even the cupbearer tried to heap praises while he was in prison upon Joseph. In every situation, Joseph gives glory to God. Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream. It's a dream that says that they are going to have 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. Pharaoh is so impressed with Joseph that at the age of 30 years old, Joseph is placed as second in all of Egypt. The only one who can counteract Joseph is Pharaoh himself. So Pharaoh puts Joseph in charge, and Joseph goes about stockpiling food during the 7 years of plenty for the 7 years of famine. So it doesn't seem like Joseph's life has turned out all that bad. But I'm sure in the back of his head, he would have much rather been back with his family, back with his father. And during the time of famine, Joseph has some visitors coming to buy grain from Egypt. Joseph's brothers come to pay a visit to the man in Egypt who's in control of all the food. Now reading, this is kind of where the story as you're reading through gets interesting. Joseph almost appears to be having some kind of fun with his brothers. He recognizes his brothers for who they are. His brothers do not recognize Joseph. My guess is it's because Joseph, being in his position of who he was, we've all seen how the pharaohs and the leaders back then dressed, the makeup and everything that they had on. That would have been Joseph. And 10 of his brothers show up, and Joseph begins inquiring of them of the rest of their family. The questions are pretty pointed. He asks about their father. He even asks if there's anyone missing. And they say, well, yes, we do have another brother, Benjamin, the youngest. We left him back home. Joseph then says, fine. He says, I am going to keep 9 of you, and 1 of you can go home. Bring back Benjamin to me so that I know you're not spies. They say, we can't do that. We're not allowed. Our father would not go for that. He puts him in jail for 3 days. Then he brings him out and he says, fine. 9 of you go back. 1 will stay here. But if you want food, if you don't want me to treat you like spies, bring back your younger brother." So they load them up. They get on their animals and they go home. And somewhere in this process of when they left Egypt and when they were heading back, they noticed that all of their bags were filled with grain. And all of the money that they had brought to pay for this grain had been replaced and not taken. And they worried about this. I mean, their actual thoughts were, what is God doing? I mean, they're thinking, they're going to think we stole this. They come home, they give Jacob all the grain, they find their money, and they tell Jacob that they need to return again with Benjamin. And Jacob says, absolutely not. Well, in the course of the next month or two or three, all the food that they brought back from Egypt is gone. Jacob tells his sons, you need to go back and buy some more grain. And they remind Jacob, we cannot go back without Benjamin. And Jacob finally gives in, and they're allowed to take Benjamin. Now, the Bible tells us here the time frame between when they returned and when they go back again, when they get back home and when they head back out for Egypt. The Bible says they could have returned to Egypt three times during this period. So their brother has been sitting in prison in Egypt all of this time. But they head back with Benjamin. And Joseph sees the brothers coming. He sees that they have Benjamin. And he calls for all his servants to prepare a feast. Now, as this feast is being prepared, his brothers are told that they need to come and meet with Joseph. The Bible tells us that they were very much afraid. They're thinking they're going to go before him in some kind of punitive encounter. That they're going to be blamed because of all the money that was returned to them. I mean, they even had all that money with them plus more to buy more grain. And they even told Joseph's servants, we brought all this back to you. Well, they go, they sit down with Joseph, they have a meal. Joseph still doesn't reveal himself. But he gets ready to send them on their way with the grain that they had come for. Again, this time all the money that they have brought is returned and put in the bags. And a silver cup is placed in the bag of Benjamin. As they start off, they get a little ways away, and Joseph sends his battalion of men, and they go through their stuff, and they find this silver cup in Benjamin's bag. And the intent at this point is for Benjamin to be kept in Egypt as a slave. The brothers return. All the thoughts of what they had done to their father when they had Joseph killed, come returning back. Their dad will not be able to take another one of his sons, especially Benjamin, not coming back. Matter of fact, Jacob told them before they left that he would surely die if anything happened to Benjamin. So as the brothers are there before Joseph, pleading with him, Joseph can't take it any longer. And he reveals himself of who he is. Now they're thinking he's been dead for some 13 years. They've sold the story of his death to their father. And Joseph says, no, it's me. And it's here where we see the heart, Joseph's heart of forgiveness shining. Joseph goes and he takes his brothers before Pharaoh, introduces them to him, says, this is my family. And Pharaoh's heart is soft. And Pharaoh sends a bunch of his men and wagons and chariots and delivers up the rest of Joseph's family and brings them to Egypt. Gives them a portion of Goshen to where they can live out their lives and especially live out the famine. Well, sometime after this, Jacob dies. And the brothers once again go into fear. As now, with dad gone, Joseph is going to retaliate. And they fear Joseph. And Joseph comes to them, and I can just picture the demeanor of Joseph as he meets with his brothers. And Genesis 50:20 tells us, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve my people alive. Joseph's mindset towards his brothers could have been very much different. And I'm sure for some time Joseph wrestled with anger and bitterness towards his brothers. But as Joseph kept his eyes on the Lord, Joseph didn't have any problem forgiving his brothers. And I think outside of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, this may be one of a handful of the most pronounced stories of forgiveness in the Bible. I mean, I want you to think in your mind right now, because I'm sure we all have one at least. If I thought hard enough, I'm sure I do too. If I did, I'm not going to tell you. But think of someone who you may have trouble forgiving. Think of what it is that they did to where you're unwilling to forgive them. Did they sell you into slavery to take you away from your entire family? To sell you basically to die? Generally, the people we're unwilling to forgive. Sometimes it's as simple as they've said something that's made us angry. Going back to Mark 11, our jumping off point this morning. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. I wish we could be a people that could forgive before we got angry, before we got bitter. I wish we could be a people that could just let things roll over us. Some of us do a better job than others. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. That's deep. And we're going to continue to develop that over the course of the next couple weeks as we look in the lives of other people who had much, much stronger things than us and were able to forgive. Father, I thank you for the story of Joseph. Lord, the life that he led. And Father, the ability that he had to forgive. Father, may we use him as an example even this week, as things may be done to us, that we can look back. And Father, ultimately, we look at the example of who you are and your forgiveness of us. We who were your enemies, but you loved us and became sin for us so that you might forgive us. Father, continue to grow us. Make us into the image of your Son. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.